podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 20 through 50 of John chapter 12. And if you have a pew Bible, that's on page 762. John chapter 12, starting with verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light." And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." These are some climactic words that Jesus speaks, because in John's gospel, these are the final words that Jesus speaks to a crowd of people gathered. From this time forward, his time will be intimate times with his closest followers. But at this time, he speaks to the crowd. And you know that there are some things in life that we look forward to with a mixture of dread and joy. Have you ever had any moments like that? You're looking forward to this thing coming. A part of you is scared to death, but another part of you just can't control all of the joy and the emotion. There's a promise of happiness, but there's a reality of pain. And I know that there are some women in our church family who know that anticipation that I'm talking about right now. The excitement of birth, the joy of holding a baby, along with the expectation of the labor and the pain that comes before. One goes along with the other. And so we wait for those times. We all wait for those times in life, times that are fraught with joy while at the same time pain. As soon as Jesus was born, as soon as he was laid in the manger, a clock began to tick in heaven. And such a mixture of joy and pain was predicted for this child. For the joy of saving us from sin, but at the same time, the pain of enduring the hardship of a humiliating cross. And that clock, throughout the life and the ministry of Jesus, was always ticking down. You could watch the sands of the hourglass as they became fewer and fewer and fewer, until finally the clock strikes. And that's what we see in this passage. That's what we see in this passage. So let me remind you of some things that we've seen. When Jesus attended a wedding with his mother, Mary approached him with a request. You see, the wedding party was about to come to an embarrassing end because they had run out of wine. So before doing this miraculous deed of changing water to wine, Jesus turns to his mother, Mary, and he says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Later, when Jesus is speaking with a Samaritan woman beside a well where she's come to draw water, she challenges him with a question. Where should we be worshiping? Should we be worshiping in Jerusalem at the temple where the Jews say we should worship? Or should we be worshiping here in Samaria at Mount Gerizim where the Samaritans say we should worship? And Jesus answered her question by saying, "Woman, believe me. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Those are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Still later, as Jesus is teaching in the temple, he makes it clear to the folks there that he is the Messiah. He is the great I Am. He is the anointed one that has been sent by God in the flesh to come and to save them. And the crowd becomes angry, and they try to grab Jesus in order to put him to death. John tells us, at this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Later on, a similar thing happens in John chapter 8. He's speaking words in the temple, and while he speaks these words, teaching the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, no one seized him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. And so up to this point in the Gospel of John, whenever this mysterious hour that is coming is mentioned, it is off in the future. It's an hour that has not yet come. But suddenly, here in John chapter 12, something changes. Jesus replies, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." John chapter 12, verse 27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." John 13, verse 1 says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father." In John chapter 17, verse 1, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." No longer now is this hour off in the future somewhere. The clock strikes. The hour is now. And the rest of the Gospel of John is all about Jesus giving his life. So what is the sign that brings Jesus to the place where he knows that the hour is now. What has changed all of a sudden here in John chapter 12, where Jesus says, the hour is now? Well, believe it or not, it's the arrival of some Gentiles. That is the cue for Jesus to know that the hour has come. The arrival of some Gentiles. They approach some of Jesus' disciples. They talk to Philip and Andrew. We know this about Philip and Andrew. One of the things that they have in common is Philip and Andrew are disciples of Jesus who had brought other people to Jesus. So, with that reputation, these Gentiles came and they said, look, we want to know about Jesus too. We want to see Jesus. We want to learn about Jesus. We're here for the Passover. We've heard all about Jesus. We think he's the Messiah. We want to see him as well. And so now the Gentiles are interested in Jesus. Now, why is that such a big deal? Why does that dictate to Jesus that the time has come, that it is time now for him to give his life? Why does their presence in the story signal that the hour has come? Well, for one, this signals that Jesus has been rejected by the Jews. We already know that from the story. Sure, he was welcomed into Jerusalem by a crowd of people, followers of his that were waving palm branches as he was entering Jerusalem. But the majority of the Jews did not believe. Look at verse 37 with me again. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. In John chapter 1, verse 11, John tells us that Jesus came to that which was his own, the Jews, but his own did not receive him. So now here are some Gentiles who have come into town. The Jews have rejected Jesus, and now people who are not his own, the Gentiles, are coming in, and they are interested in meeting Jesus. But not only is it true that he has been rejected by the Jews, but also the prophet Isaiah is fulfilled. From Isaiah chapter 52. If you read through that prophecy, you see where I have underlined, it says, in the midst of his going to the cross and being disfigured and marred, he will sprinkle many nations. The Jews have rejected him, and now the nations, the Gentiles, the Greeks are beginning to come to him. And Jesus realizes that the time to be glorified is now. The time to be lifted up is now. The time to give his life for the salvation of all mankind, Jews and Gentiles alike, is now. So what is this hour all about? John tells us specifically here in the heart of this passage, verses 31 and 32. We'll look at those verses together. You see, the hour for Jesus is now, first of all, to judge the world. Look at John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. So make no mistake about it, that Jesus must go to the cross because there is sin that needs to be judged. It's your sin. It's my sin. It's the sin that entered into this world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. It's the sin that continues in this world through your disobedience and mine. It's that sin of the world that needs to be judged, and someone needs to deal with it. All of the brokenness of this world, the hatred, the pain, the fear, the loss, the death, all of the lies of this world, all of the confusion, all of the dirty, rotten sin of this world and the brokenness that hurts so many people, it needs to be dealt with. And for Jesus, the hour has come to judge the sin of the world. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, this is the verdict, light has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. This is the world that Jesus has come to judge. Not only that, but the hour for Jesus is now to judge the world and also to drive out Satan. Back to verse 31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. So this showdown between the prince of this world, Satan, the devil, and the Son of God, Jesus, has been brewing. It's been brewing since the day sin first entered the world. This showdown, when the Lord God cursed that old serpent. In the book of Genesis, we read, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." That hour is now here. The clock has struck, and it's time for that confrontation to come about. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning." The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So the time has come. The time for Jesus is now to judge the world, to drive out Satan, and the hour for Jesus is now to be lifted up. Look again at verse 31. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now, John likes to play this little game from time to time where words have two meanings, right? And that's what's happening here. When he says that Jesus will be lifted up, he plays that game. That has two meanings. First, it speaks about the crucifixion, right? Literally speaking, when one is nailed to a cross, they are laid on the ground on that cross, their hands and their feet are nailed to the cross, and then they are lifted up above the earth. And that's why John says in verse 33 here in John 12 that he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The kind of death he was going to die was death by crucifixion, where he would be lifted up above the earth. But to be lifted up is not only literally speaking of the crucifixion, but it's also spiritually speaking of his glorification, that he will be lifted up. As Jesus is lifted up on the cross, he's also lifted up, glorified for all the world to see their Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, as if they needed any other sign. As Jesus was talking about this, he's interrupted by the voice of the Father in heaven. And that voice thunders and says, "I will glorify your name. I have glorified my name. I will glorify my name in you." And so as Jesus prepares to go to this cross, the hour has come for him to be lifted up, literally lifted up on the cross, and spiritually lifted up to be glorified before all mankind. You see, the cross is a painful and a humiliating death. It's a horrible thing. And the Bible teaches that it's a curse to be hung on a tree. But at the same time, apart from that crucifixion, there is no exaltation. If there is no cross, there is no glory. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He," speaking of Jesus, "appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Jesus says that here, by the way. He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The one who looks at me," verse 45, "is seeing the one who sent me." He is the exact representation of God's being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had proved purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says, "As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." It's interesting how in this verse, Luke kind of skips right over the crucifixion part, right? He jumps right to the part where Jesus goes up to heaven and ascends to heaven. But it's all there. First, Jerusalem and the cross. Then, heaven. First, the cross. Then, the glory. First, the pain. Then, the joy. And the story of Jesus begins in heaven, with the Father for all eternity. And then he arrives on the earth in a manger. And then he's lifted up on a cross outside of Jerusalem. And then he is buried in a tomb. And then he is raised from the dead And once again, he ascends and is lifted up to heaven to be glorified and exalted once again. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. So the hour for Jesus is now, to judge the world, to drive out Satan, to be lifted up on the cross and glorified in heaven. And the hour for Jesus is now to draw all people to himself. He says there at the end of verse 32, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So we've come full circle, see? What was the sign that the hour of Jesus had arrived? It was the Gentiles who had shown up. And what does Jesus say his cross will accomplish? He says, I will draw all people to myself. All people. All types of people. All kinds of people. All nationalities of people. All people I will draw to myself. Jesus comes to save the Jew, the Samaritan, the Gentile, the rich, the poor, the male, the female, the slave, the free, the religious, the pagan. All people without distinction are drawn to Jesus when he is lifted up. And this is not the first time that Jesus has used this language. John chapter 3, in verse 14 and 15, we read, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. In John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and what I do, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. It is when the Son is lifted up. So Jesus is lifted up on the cross. He's raised from the dead. He ascends to the Father in heaven, and his work is finished. That's really the rest of the story here in the Gospel of John. That's the hour that has now arrived. The sin of the world is judged. Satan is defeated. Jesus is lifted up, and all people are drawn to him. His work is finished. He has done everything that he can possibly do. Now the ball is in your court. Now the decision is yours. Now it's your opportunity. What will you do with this Jesus whose hour has come? Do I need to remind you once more why the Apostle John wrote this particular letter? I probably don't, because you're pretty sharp. But I'm going to anyway. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, John says, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He wrote these words in order that his readers might understand who Jesus is, be drawn to the one who is lifted up, and believe in his name and have eternal life. So while it is true that the hour for Jesus is now, it is also true that the hour for you is now. This is your time, right? Your clock is ticking. It is amazing to me to hear hurricane reports and to see warnings and to have the governor of a state and the president of the United States and every weatherman in the United States of America to look at what is coming and to warn that you need to get out of there. That there is a storm surge coming that is going to cover you and it's going to destroy everything and you will be drowned if you do not leave. It's amazing to me how some people can receive that warning and the clock is ticking and the storm is coming and they can see it with their own eyes and still they don't do a thing. They don't do a thing. Oh, I can handle it. We'll be okay. We've weathered these things before. It's all going to be all right. And then the storm comes. And it's too late. It's too late. The hour for you is now, because there is a storm that is coming. Jesus is returning. And when he returns to come for his own, it's too late. It's too late. The time is now. While you are yet alive, while you are yet vertical in this life and able to believe, the time is now, the hour is for you, is now. First of all, to believe in him. This is the message of John. If you miss this, you haven't been paying attention to the Gospel of John, right? You're not going to be able to get to heaven after having read the Gospel of John and say, I didn't know I was supposed to believe. No, you're not going to get away with that one. Here in John chapter 12 and verse 44, Jesus cries out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now is the time for you to believe in him while there is yet time, while you are still alive, while he is still speaking to your heart and you're still listening. Don't wait for it. The hour to believe is now. Many did not believe in Jesus during his day, and they went to eternity separated from him. Scripture tells us their hearts were hardened, their eyes were blinded. God gave them over to their disobedience and their unbelief and their sin. Jesus did all he could do, and they still refused to come to him. Now, some of them did come to him. It's exciting to read in chapter 12 and verse 43, verse 42, that there were some leaders who believed in him. However, it says, because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, because they kind of liked human praise better than praise from God. Some came to believe in Jesus, even some who were among the leaders of the Jews. In fact, we know of at least two of those, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who would make their faith public a little bit later in their lives. But Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says that when the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That there were many who were in positions of authority during the days of Jesus who later became believers in him, but some of them kept their faith a secret. You know, Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Undercover Christianity will not do. It just will not do. Believers in Jesus are to be witnesses. We're supposed to testify about our faith. We're not supposed to hide it. We're not secret agents for Jesus. The time is now to believe in him and to make your belief known, to be a believer in Jesus, a child of God, and to stand up for him and to not shrink away. The hour for you is now to believe in him and to die with him. There's this great verse in chapter 12, verse 24, where Jesus says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it only remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And we all love this verse, because what it means is that Jesus is going to die, he's going to be buried, and that as a result of his death and his burial, he's going to rise from the dead, and many are going to be saved. Right? But what we miss sometimes about that particular passage of Scripture is that the verse says that the kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, and what does it produce? What does that kernel of wheat that falls to the ground produce? Many seeds. Many more seeds. That Jesus dies and produces many seeds, and what are those seeds supposed to do? John chapter 12, verse 25 says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So what is Jesus saying? Just as he sacrifices himself and dies in order to produce eternal life for us, so we must also be willing to sacrifice ourselves for him so that others might have life. Some people don't like this verse where Jesus says that you have to hate your own life. They say, no. That's not a good verse for people with low self-esteem, right? We want to build people up. It says you need to hate your own life. Well, actually, it's a Semitic figure of speech. Jesus was known for using this type of figure of speech. In fact, he once said, recorded in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And so someone might say, look, the Bible tells me I need to hate my wife. Right? I need to hate my children. I need to hate my mother and father. Right? That's what Jesus said. But this Semitic figure of speech means not that you hate those people and do evil to them. It means that in comparison to your love for the Lord, that your love for anyone else in your life seems like hate. And if our love for God is to the extent where it should be, and our love for Jesus is to the extent where it should be, then our love for our own life should seem like hate. It means in comparison to eternal life that we gain from believing in Jesus, we should be willing to serve him and to sacrifice our lives as followers of him in this world. So Jesus was a seed that was dying so that others might live, so we must be willing to follow him and die to ourselves in order to serve him, in order to serve others. And finally, the hour is now, for you to believe in him, to die with him, and the hour is now to live for him. Jesus says in verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Ultimately, if you believe in Jesus, you are called to live for Jesus. You are called to serve Jesus. You are called to walk in the light as he is in the light. So what does it mean to believe in him, to die with him, and to live for him? What does it mean to believe in him, to die with him, and to live for him? It means that you surrender yourself to Jesus to live your life as his servant. That you set aside your will and your agenda to take on his will and his agenda for yourself. So let me give you some words that maybe you could say in your heart. And I wonder if you could mean these words in your heart of hearts today. Lord Jesus, the clock has struck for you. You have judged my sin. You have driven out the devil. You were lifted up for me and you have drawn me to yourself. The clock has struck for you. And now the clock strikes for me. Oh, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I surrender my life to you. I commit to live my life as your servant, to do your will, to be your child, to give you glory. Now, if you can say that in your heart of your hearts and you can mean that, what does that look like for you? What does that look like in real life? What does that look like for the people of Quaker Gap Baptist Church to say, I believe in you, I die with you, and I live for you? What does it look like for us to do these things? Well, it means that we need to be willing to set aside some of our trivial comforts in order to serve Jesus by loving others. It means we need to be willing to use our time, to use our talent, to use our treasure, to always be on the clock for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll give you some concrete examples. When I hear about people who give away 1 week of their precious vacation time to serve at the Seeds of Hope camp, with at-risk children, some of whom will misbehave and make you pull your hair out. They give up their week of vacation for that. When I hear about that, I'm humbled. I am humbled. Well, when I hear about people who have retired from a lifetime of labor, right? They have earned their retirement. But they still get up early once or twice a week to serve at places like King Outreach Ministry, to help provide for the needy as a labor of love. I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged by that. Well, when I see believers in Jesus who are known in their place of employment as prayer warriors, as compassionate friends, as the go-to people when you have a need, or even just known as just weirdo Jesus freaks. You're just known at your place of employment or your school as that person. I'm inspired because you have set yourself aside in order that you might be identified with him. And when I visit a sick person in the hospital or a shut-in at their home or the nursing home, which is part of my job description, and I hear about folks from our church who were there before me, who've been by to see them and pray with them and comfort them, which is just a sacrifice of their time and its service, I praise God for that, because that tells me that there are people who believe in Jesus, who have died to themselves, and who are living for him. Because these are the type of people who have chosen to surrender themselves to serve Jesus. And those are the type of people that Jesus calls for. Will you join them? Will you join them? It starts with putting your faith in Jesus, who died on the cross for you, and then dying to yourself and living for him, and then looking for opportunities. Believe me, this world is full of opportunities to serve others and to demonstrate your love for him. Don't wait to evacuate, right? The time is now. Your sin is a disaster. The time for you to come to the Lord and receive forgiveness and live for him is now. So do it now while the door is still open, because the clock is still ticking. But one day that alarm will go off and it'll be too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ and for his example, that he came into this world as one who was to be worshiped, but he humbled himself and went to the cross that we might have life. Now, O Lord, as he has been our seed that was planted in the ground and died and gave us life, may we believe, may we die to ourselves, and may we live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.